This is the Vocations Show with your host, Father Michael De Stoop.
Hi, and welcome again to the Vocations Show, the show which helps you tune in to God's call. I'm Father Michael De Stoop. Are you longing for meaning and happiness? Do you wonder, what is the purpose of my life? Each of us has been made by God for a very unique purpose. He invites each of us to a particular path, whether it is to marriage, the priesthood, religious or single life. To discover our unique purpose, we need to tune in to what God is saying to us. So discerning our vocation is a bit like the process of tuning a radio. Okay, not like an online radio station, but just go with the metaphor for a minute. When you're trying to tune in an old school radio to a particular station, you move the dial around. At first, you might get a whole lot of static. But if you keep tuning, you start to hear a faint voice. And if you persist, the voice becomes clearer. You know, it's not so different when we are trying to tune in to what God is saying to us about our vocation. On the Vocation Show, we're here to help you tune in to God's call, whether it be to marriage, the priesthood, religious or single life. Each week on the show, you'll hear talks, testimonies, Q&A, and latest events which can help you hear Christ's invitation to your vocation. And today in the show, Sister Mary Madeleine Todd joins us from Rome, and 28-year-old Brother Ben Johnson tells us what led him to question his ideas of success and to embrace a life of simplicity and poverty with the Capuchin Friars Minor. We'll also hear some of your questions and bring you the latest vocations news and events. But first, have you ever had an experience which has made you look at the bigger purpose of your life? For some people, this kind of experience can be through an encounter with another person, an experience of prayer, something they read in a book. Well, for Sister Mary Madeleine Todd, our first guest today, it was a little more dramatic. Stay tuned as Sister Mary Madeleine talks about the car accident which led her to ask, God, what did you make me for?
Hello, you're with Elizabeth Arblaster on The Vocation Show. Joining us today is Sister Mary Madeleine Todd, a member of the Dominican Sisters of St. Cecilia. After arriving on Australian shores for World Youth Day in Sydney, Sister Mary Madeleine and her companions established a community in Sydney which continues to this day. More recently, Sister Mary Madeleine was called from her work at the University of Sydney Catholic Chaplaincy to undertake studies in Rome. Sister Mary Madeleine, welcome to the Vocation Show.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Now, I'm talking to you and you're in Rome.
Yes, the Eternal City.
What time is it there?
Right now, it's 8 in the morning here.
And what's the weather like there at the moment?
At the moment, it looks like an early spring. It's beautiful. The sun is shining. The birds are out.
Now, you've been living in Rome for, is it coming up to a year?
It's not quite a year. I came here about mid-year last year, so okay. About 6 or 7 months.
And tell us what you're doing there.
I've been asked to come to Rome to study. And so I'm studying at the Angelicum, which is the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas, a Dominican university. I'm here to work on a doctorate in theology, with hopes that that will prepare me for doing more work at the university level. Potentially there in Australia, or potentially wherever the community sends me. So my work at the university in Australia was a great opportunity, and I was working at the Catholic Chaplaincy. And I think to continue with the teaching charism of our community, the community wanted to prepare me that if there's an opportunity for me to teach at the next level, I'd be able to do that. But of course, living in Rome is way more than just studying at the university. Living here is a really beautiful opportunity to see the church right at its heart, and to experience the liturgy, the canonization process, just the beauty of Catholic life and the universality. Literally living here is seeing the world. I'm delighted with how many Australians I see here. Rome is really the heart of the church, so it's a great opportunity.
So tell us a little bit about the study you're doing.
Well, it's interesting when you study in Rome, you need to study the through the pontifical system, and it's a very structured system. And so even if you come for an advanced degree, you have to fill in all the areas you don't have in your earlier studies, which means it takes a long time, but it also means it's deep and thorough. So for example, for myself, I already had the opportunity to study for a master's degree in theology in the United States, but I have to go back to the beginning, really, because there's a lot of philosophy and theology that I don't have in my background, and it's a very structured and disciplined program here. And to some extent, that can be a bit frustrating, but I think on another level, it's beautiful, because what I've seen even already is there is a holistic program here, and they want you to have all the foundations before you go to the next level. So the opportunity to go back and study more philosophy than I already studied. For example, I just was taking the history of ancient philosophy, and I hadn't read, in my previous studies, the great texts of ancient Greece that really are foundational to the understanding that we have even today in the church. I mean, for example, I've never read the texts of Aristotle, and now reading them in my classes, I understand where St. Thomas Aquinas got his teaching from that has really shaped Catholic thought. And I think one of the things that's happening in this program is I'm seeing the more I can be trained and educated deeply, the more I understand the interconnections between things. And I think especially the link between philosophy and theology. You know, when you study theology, you're relying on God's revelation. And certainly for someone who already has faith, it's great to have a deep theological explanation. But the study of philosophy is really about human reason, about our thinking, about you know, the truth that we approach through logic, through our reason. And I think in today's world, where many people have not been raised with faith, or maybe a faith that they don't understand, and maybe some things they've learned in their higher education have kind of challenged that faith, I think the more reasonable our explanation of the things of our life and of God are, the more we can reach out and really touch people who don't yet have the faith and invite them into that. So I think for the purpose of evangelization, for the purpose of giving the word to others, This going back and revisiting foundational thoughts of philosophy is key. So hopefully, once I've gone through the years of formation here, I'll have a better foundation to be able to dialogue with everyone in the world. You know, those both who have their faith already, but also people who are waiting to hear a very reasonable explanation of why we believe what we believe. So I think that harmony between faith and reason is one thing that I'm seeing very deeply, the need for, and that this program is forming me in that. So currently I'm enrolled in 10 different classes, including the study of Latin and Greek, several courses in philosophy, several courses in theology, and this is all preparatory to getting into the degree program. So it's going to take many years to study here, and but I think it's a great opportunity, and I'm really quite grateful that I have an opportunity like this, and hopefully we'll be able to give back more to the people.
Did it ever occur to you in your wildest dreams when you joined the Dominicans that you would end up studying in Rome?
You know what's funny is I probably would have guessed this before I would have guessed going to Australia, only because we'd had sisters who studied in Rome before. Not that I actually thought I would get this opportunity. Australia was definitely nowhere on the radar screen. And I think both of these opportunities have been such a surprise for me and such a beautiful gift, and I'm really hoping to be faithful to that. I think everything, every experience we have, from the smallest to the greatest, is a gift of God and a grace. And I think the Lord is forming us for the way He wants to share us to share His love with others. So, you know, this, I mean, it really is an exceptional opportunity. And I've actually made it an intentional prayer of mine. Lord, help me to be faithful to what you are trying to teach me here, so that whatever you want me to give to your world, I can give it. And I think that that's wherever we are. I mean, I think no matter where God calls us, there's really the inner adventure of hearing God's voice in our lives and saying yes every moment of every day. It's not just those great dramatic moments. You know, in some ways, this is a very dramatic experience. So was Sydney. I mean, it was this great opportunity, very colorful to be able to go to another country. But I think on the day-to-day for all of us, there's that constant readiness for what God wills for us. And it's every day, yes. You know, when we're called to a vocation, we say yes in a big way. But I think no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, each day we have to be listening. Lord, what do you want from me today? And each person, each event, each moment, there is a huge grace in that. And so I try not to get lost in the drama of being in Rome and remember that no matter where I go, including here, I need to be listening to the Lord and listening to how he's calling me that day to do the work he wants me to do, to live the life he wants me to live. And I'm very grateful. You know, it's certainly a gift to be here. And it's definitely a surprise, though, yes, to have such an opportunity.
Sister, speaking of listening to God's call, could you take us back to and tell us a little about your life before the Dominicans and the path that led you there?
Ah, well, this is my 20th year in the convent, so it's been quite a journey.
Congratulations.
Thank you. But before I was a sister, you know, I grew up dreaming of the things probably most of us dream of. I wanted a happy family, a home. I thought my career would be something combining medicine and missionary work, interestingly. I didn't know I had a call to be religious, but I definitely thought I felt called from very early in life to go beyond my own country to wherever that God's path would take me. But I always thought I'd be married, always thought I'd have a family, looked forward to that dream. And when I was in high school, I was taught by the Dominican sisters from Nashville, Tennessee, the St. Cecilia Dominicans. And I have to say that having them as my teachers was life-changing, because I, for 4 years of high school, had before me every day joyful, Christ-centered, loving, Marian women who really love the Lord, and I knew it, and they loved us as their students. And I had no idea at the beginning of that journey that I would end up in the community, but I certainly knew that the truth they were living for, the truth of Jesus Christ, was something worth giving your whole life for. And so in my years of high school, you know, I was thinking I would go on to medical school. I was dating, you know, I met someone that I thought I would probably marry once, sometime in my university years, maybe. But actually, for me, I had a bit of a dramatic experience that kind of awakened me to the need to consider my vocation more deeply. I knew about vocation. I knew that I needed to be asking the Lord, what did he want for me? What did he make me for in this world? But I didn't take it so seriously, maybe. I was young. But when I was 16 years old, I had a very bad car accident when a drunk driver hit my car head on, full speed. And literally, I was told I should have died in the accident. And at that time, I was pretty much living pretty much for myself, not really taking my faith so seriously. And that really shook me to realize that I should have been dead, and I had very few injuries. And it really, for me, was a grace. It was a moment when I opened my heart and said, Lord, I should have died, but I didn't. And so, what do you want? What is it that you've kept me alive for? Because I really felt like the hand of God and of Mary, like, reached down and preserved my life for some reason. So I really started to ask much more seriously that question of, Lord, what am I here for? I mean, I definitely had an explicit grace of recognizing that life is not accidental, that life is intentional, and that God has a plan for our lives. So that question was first in my heart at a time when I had the gift of seeing the sisters every day in my life. To be honest, I didn't think I could be a sister because I had this kind of stereotype of sisters. I thought of sisters as very quiet, always praying, much holier than I was. And I definitely didn't think someone like me was kind of outgoing and kind of spontaneous, but especially I didn't think of myself as good enough. And I think this was a real misunderstanding I had about religious life, because I think I was looking too much at myself and not enough at God who calls. because I think it's not about God calling us because we are so wonderful or we've done everything right, because no one has. It's about His plan for our lives and for the life of the world. And I think when I realized that exactly what a gift vocation is, that God doesn't call us because we've been worthy in some way. He calls us because He loves us. And that's true for everyone, no matter what their calling is. He calls us because He loves us. And where He calls us to is the place where we're going to be able to share love and life with the world. And it's interesting because I always wanted to be married and I wanted to be a doctor because I thought that's how I would share love and life with the world. But when I began to understand and I began to hear God calling me, it's very interior. It's not something I heard in an external way. I started going to daily mass, which I think surprised some people, but I just felt called to that. And I had the opportunity to do that at my school. They had early mass before class. And the more I just heard the Lord in my heart and just spent time with Him, the more I felt like He was really saying to me, I want you to be all mine. It was a surprise to me. Now, of course, we're all Christ's in the sense of our baptism, the grace of being called, but I felt like this was a particular call. And then He was saying, I really want you to give me your whole life, all your future, all your dreams, all your plans. And it kind of took me aback. But when I really began to be open to that possibility is when peace came. You know, every time I tried to say, no, it's not for me, I didn't have peace. And whenever there were those small moments of surrender, thanks be to God, those little graces of surrender, that's when peace would come. And I began to realize, this is really Him. I mean, this is really God. I knew it wasn't me because I had never really thought, oh, I want to be a sister someday. But I did want to do the Lord's will. And I really felt like this call originated from Him and that it was because of Him, because of His choice, His love for me. And so even though I wrestled with it, eventually I said, you know, after my first year at the university, I realized I could continue to go forward with my plans for my career, my plans with relationships, but I was not at peace. And every time I returned to prayer, that urge, that call to consecrate a life was there. And so finally I realized I need to try this. I need to give this a fair go and see how it goes. And I was really blessed that the community walked with me in that journey and affirmed that they thought I should come and try the life. And I didn't go into religious life knowing this is forever, this is it. I went thinking, I believe God is calling me. The community believes that I may have a vocation. I will try. I will give it everything I have. And if this is what the Lord wants, it'll work. It'll be good. And to my great happy surprise, from the time really I came to the community, I pretty much knew this is where I belong. This is what God made me for. And the past 20 years have been an amazing journey. And I think what's so beautiful is every step of it is really about growing in relationship with God and discovering His great love for us in Christ and letting the Holy Spirit take you wherever God wants you to go. I think it's one of the most exciting parts about religious life is that by our vow of obedience, we give our whole selves to God, and He calls the shots. I mean, and so this path, this journey, the way it's unfolded, I could never have guessed. But I think it has been a path that really, wherever it leads on the external, is leading me to God, leading me to where I want to be in Him. And so it's very much a gift.
If I can just take you back into that discernment process and just ask a few more questions about that for the benefit of other people who might be going through that journey themselves. You said that you felt that time when you started to open your heart to God and be more open to what He wanted for you. At that time, was that very much an internal process for you, or did you then start speaking to someone about your vocation? Were you getting advice? Or was this very much a private interior journey at this point?
Oh, that's a good question. Early on, it was mostly interior. And I really just felt like the Lord was really knocking at the door of my heart. But I think at some point it has to be translated into the external, because it's part of discernment to receive input from other people. Now, for me, I was very blessed that I had a classmate in school who was very open about the fact that she wanted to be a sister. From the time we were in year 9 on, she was very open. And so, in a sense, I felt safest with her. Like, I felt like I could very easily talk to her because she was a peer. And actually, I think it's wonderful when we have peers who understand the spiritual journey. They don't necessarily have to be discerning a vocation to religious life, although they could be. But for me, that was a huge help, because she had already begun the process of talking to a community. So she had a lot of insight, and she was a friend, so it was easy to talk to her. So that was one piece of help, because just in the general sense, I saw this as normal. There are other young people my age looking at this. But I also, through her encouragement, began to talk to the sister in the community at the time who was in charge of vocations work. Every community will have a sister, or in the case of guys, the seminary will have someone who promotes vocations. And I think that that is very important. And I think openness and honesty. You know, you don't come to a vocations director saying, this is what I want and this is how I want to achieve it. The whole point of discernment is listening to God's will. So I think it's good to externalize the desire, because I think what happens is, as you share what's going on in your interior journey with a trusted person, they can kind of reflect back to you, what does it look like from another person's point of view God is doing in you? I mean, I know I've had an opportunity many times in an unofficial capacity to talk to people about their journey. And basically, a good vocations director will just listen. They're listening to what is God stirring in your heart. And so they might say to you, wow, it sounds really like God really is calling you to marriage and this is the path, or they might encourage you towards religious life if you're feeling strongly called to religious life or consecrated life of some form. Certainly the vocations directors of individual community are a big help. I know also most people will talk to the priest. Often the priest they go to confession to about it. Priests usually do have a very good grasp of religious life and discernment. And for me, that was the priest at my high school. He was a religious priest himself, a Redemptorist. And he was very classic, very old school, very straight-laced. And so when I said to him, you know, I'm thinking about this, his questions were very, very intense and direct. They were, is the community you're looking at faithful to the church? I was like, yes. He said, are they devoted to the Eucharist? I said, yes. Are they devoted to the Blessed Mother? I said, of course. He said, do they teach the church's teachings correctly? I was like, yes. I wanted to just say to him, it's the community who teaches here. But he didn't seem to guess that. But anyway, and he said, well, I don't see why you need to keep looking. It sounds good. And he said, so his approach was very just, is it a good community? But I think he basically was saying, look, if you feel the call, go for it. I also did some reading. So I talked to a friend, talked to a priest, talked to the vocations director of the community. There are some wonderful spiritual books, and I believe in spiritual reading no matter what your stage of your discernment you're in, or if you're already in your vocation. There's so many guides to living the spiritual life that are solid. And I know in Sydney, you have the wonderful gift of the Mustard Seed Bookshop, Portico Books, various places where you can get really good spiritual literature. And I highly encourage people to read books about the spiritual life, and if you're specifically discerning, books about vocation, because I did read a small booklet about what is religious life so that I knew more about it, and I did read an account of a sister's life just to kind of see, does this kind of mesh? But really, prayer was the number one part of this, hearing the call of Jesus, because if it's His call, all the other externals are to help you, but those supports are there. And I think then the next step would be, if you're talking to people and they're seeing the same thing in you, if they're seeing, wow, I really could see you having this vocation, I really could see you pursuing this, then ultimately, at some point, you have to make contact with the religious community. Now, for many people, that might be several different communities if they're not sure. For me, because I never felt called until I was in the context of the Dominicans, I pretty much figured that was where I was called if I was called. So every community will have opportunities for young people to come pray with them, experience the community life with them, make retreats with them. And this is a great, great gift so that you can see the life. And, you know, discernment is never about recruitment. I get very bothered when people say to me something about recruitment. No one is trying to force anything. Vocational discernment is about hearing the call of God, hearing the Holy Spirit. And then a good vocations director listens with the person to the voice of God. And so I think it's great to have wonderful opportunities to make retreats, because finding your vocation, it's like other decisions in life. I think sometimes we treat it as it's so different, but I don't think it is that different than other things. How do you know which school to go to? You visit them and you feel at home. You know, how do you know if you're called to marriage, who you're supposed to marry? You get to know that person. You get to know their family. Do you feel at home? You know, and I think with religious life, we're not called only to the vocation to religious life, but to the particular community where that's lived out. And I've heard it again and again with young people. You know, the ones who do have a consecrated vocation, they may have visited with five communities that they loved all of them, but they knew with one, this is home. And God is good. He's going to help us make that, not make that decision, really receive that awareness that this is where I belong. This is my family. It feels like home.
The Vocations Show. You're listening to an interview with Sister Mary Madeline, who has joined us from Rome. Well, if you're starting to wonder whether you might have a vocation to the priesthood or religious life, and you're feeling a little nervous, stay tuned as Sister Mary Madeline talks about the fears she faced in her discernment process and what helped her to listen and respond to Christ.
Was there anything you feared while you were discerning, and what did you fear, if you feared anything, and then how did you deal with those fears?
Well, I suppose on one level I feared not having a husband, not being married. Maybe I feared that it would be a very lonely way of life, because I just always saw myself as a wife and mother. Not only not having a husband and not having my own children, I always wanted a big family. But really, that fear was dispelled from day one, because within religious life, we live such an intense degree of community. I mean, we have a bigger family. And especially, I think I came to understand that experientially, not just intellectually, that Christ really is the spouse of a consecrated soul. And his love more than covers what would have been their marriage. And so I think the internal spiritual journey with the Lord, I understand is the spousal relationship, but then the life of community is rich and vibrant. And even for myself, the fear that I would miss having children. You know, in the Gospels it says, you know, whoever leaves behind whatever I ask you to leave behind for the sake of the gospel will receive 100-fold. For me, this was very concrete in the form of apostolate of our community. As a teacher, I worked in the classroom, and I cannot imagine loving my own biological children more than I loved my students. And I've taught over 1,000. I always wanted 10 children, and I've taught over 1,000. And I love teaching. And the family that I experience with the Lord, with my community, with those I serve in the apostolate, it more than makes up for that. So that fear was unfounded. And I suppose there was maybe a fear, too, of what will God ask of me? You know, if I were to surrender my whole life to Him, am I going to be able to do this? But again, I think that's a fear, and I think it's a very natural fear, of looking more at myself than at Him. You know, one of my favorite passages of the Scriptures is when Jesus calls Peter to get out of the boat and walk to Him on the water. Because I think about it, I pray about it again and again and again, because Peter was fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. And with his eyes on Jesus, he could do anything. He could walk on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off Christ and he saw the wind, he saw the waves, he looked at himself, he looked at the water, he looked at the storm, then he's scared, and then he begins to sink. And I really think that we are called to step out in faith, that if God, who created us, and loves us, is the one who's calling us, we have nothing to be afraid of. I mean, it's very natural, very human to fear. And even now, I mean, like this week I've had 10 exams, and I was very fearful, but I said, you know, Lord, I know you're with me. And I know you're going to give me the strength for everything you ask of me. And I actually think one of the biggest fears, too, was that I couldn't live up to a religious vocation. I thought, you know, I am so weak and sinful. I'm just me. I'm little me. But again, all of these fears, the answer was in Christ. Even yesterday, a priest here in Rome said to me, he said, "Sister, turn every fear into a prayer." And I love that line. Turn every fear into a prayer. The second you feel fear, the second you think, I can't do this, or what's it going to come? Turn it into a prayer. And I think that's beautiful advice because I think the Lord is with us. You know, when Pope John Paul II became Pope, first thing he said to the people, do not be afraid. And how scary is that, becoming the Pope? but do not be afraid. And why are we not afraid? It's not a kind of, you know, just an optimism. It's hope. It's faith. It's trusting God's love for us and trusting his plan for us. So I think I had to discover there's nothing to fear because everything Christ is asking of me is founded in his call, his grace. And he's never going to leave us, you know. He's going to continue to call us deeper, deeper into that relationship with him.
If I could just come back to something you were talking about before, your own desire to be married and to have children. You're saying that that doesn't necessarily indicate that someone doesn't have a vocation to consecrated life.
Yeah, I think, you know, when I meet priests, sisters, consecrated lay people, what I find is that very often I see them and think, gosh, they made a great dad or a great mom or a great spouse. And I think that it's the same qualities, that every one of us is called to life-giving love. And that, so if you perceive that you're called to marriage and family life, that is the normal way that we perceive that we're going to experience life-giving love, because we're raised in the context of family. So, I mean, I think that certainly for those who have the vocation of marriage, which is a beautiful, and the vocation of most people, you know, they will feel that, but they will continue to feel that. But I think for those who are consecrated or called to be consecrated, you can still feel that spousal desire because I think it's the natural call of the heart. It's just that I think what will happen is over time the Lord will make it clear that the spousal relationship he wants for you is one like the one of the kingdom of heaven, is the one that all marriages on earth are a symbol of, which is our union with him. I mean, in a way, I guess in a way you could say it, you start to realize that no one is enough except the Lord himself. For married people, I think what they experience is they begin to understand that through their relationship of love with this other person, is how God is leading them to himself, which is so beautiful that God calls us to human love so that we will find him. All vocations are about finding him. but I think there are sometimes when we experience, and I think this is true of those who are called to consecration, that he doesn't want us to come to him through another person. He wants us to come directly to him. And you know, the scriptures talk about it as it's not everyone. It's who God calls to this. Because certainly the majority of people will be called to marriage and family life. Marriage and family life is a natural reflection of the Trinity. It's beautiful. And good marriages and families are the foundation of society. But for his own purposes, for the sake of the kingdom, God calls some of us to have the marriage with him. And so that's why I think a desire to be married is not necessarily an indication that somebody doesn't have a religious vocation. Because that longing to be united to another in love is at the heart of religious life. It's that we're going to live it in its fullness, in the way it's going to be lived in heaven. And that's even what Jesus says in the Gospels. You know, that in heaven, we'll all be married to God, really. So some of us are called to live that relationship here and now, while others are going to come to the Lord through their spouses and their children. But I think it's really important to realize that the goal is the same. It's just that Jesus has different paths along which he'll lead us to that goal.
Well, I can tell you, sister, many people in Sydney missing you at the moment. Would you like to say something to them?
Oh, oh gosh. I miss Australia. But you know, when I left Australia, I know I will never leave Australia because Australia is in my heart. God gave me the gift of being able to come to Australia, and I will never stop praying for the people there. And God willing, I hope someday to be able to return, and hopefully return with an even deeper relationship with Christ to share with them. But I would say, while I was there, what I feel like God sent me to do was to do what we're supposed to do everywhere, witness to Christ. And I want to say thank you to God for sending me to Australia, and thank you to the people of Australia for supporting our sisters. And I want to challenge you to continue to listen to the Lord, continue to pray, continue to seek God's will. God's good will is what brought our sisters to Australia, and I know He has a place and a mission for us there. And do not be afraid of what God is asking of you. Already I see the enormous generosity of the people of Australia. People that I've known have already begun to be married, to enter the priesthood, into religious life, to witness to Christ in their jobs, in their families. Continue to grow in that relationship with God. If you keep Jesus first, if the Lord is first in your heart, everything else falls into place. And I think seek the Lord, seek His will, because God has a great plan for Australia. I do not think that World Youth Day was just an event. I think it really was the new Pentecost that Pope Benedict said he wanted it to be. And why it could be more than just an event is the beautiful openness of the Australian people. I think it's one of the great gifts of Australia. You're the most welcoming, open people. And I think if you welcome God, welcome God's will, welcome His grace, welcome His word, welcome His people, then God will work wonders in Australia. I know He wants more than Mary McKillop to be saints from Australia. He wants a whole country of saints. And I have every optimism, every hope, more than optimism, hope, that the Spirit is being heard and will continue to be heard in the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. And I also want to tell the people that our prayers are with the people of Australia. I will never stop praying for Australia. My heart is always there. But also especially to those who are suffering from the results of the floods right now. And very much here in Rome, people are thinking of the Australian people and praying for the Australian people, and I join my prayers with theirs.
Well, thank you for that. Thank you very much. Now, we can't let you go and study for your 10 exams until you say something to us in Italian.
Oh, no.
I know you're learning.
Oh, my Italian is very bad. Oh, so I can just say, ciao, arrivederci. Hopefully the next time I talk to you, I'll be able to say lots more.
We're so very grateful to you for your time and for your wisdom today. Thank you very much.
Thank you. It's been a delight.
The Vocations Show.
You're with Father Michael De Stoop on The Vocations Show. That was Sister Mary Madeline Todd speaking to you from Rome. Two of the things she mentioned which helped her were spiritual direction and also some books she read. If you're interested in finding out more about spiritual direction or good books which could help you, just drop us an email at vocations@cradio.org.au. Later in the show, we're going to hear from Dr. Robert Tilley, who reflects on the call and vocations of Moses and Jeremiah. But next, Brother Ben Johnson talks about why, as a university student, he began to question his priorities and ideas of success, a process which led him to join the Capuchin Friars.
Hi, my name is Brother Ben Johnson. I'm 28 years old and I'm a Capuchin Friar, and I live here in Leichhardt in Sydney. There's about six or seven of us in training here in Sydney, and training to be both priests and brothers. At this stage, I'm towards the end of my studies, and studies for priesthood, and so that's the next stage in my journey in the next couple of years. I guess my vocation story, you know, is really the story, you know, of my whole life, but I can point to really some significant changes that came from the end of secondary school and into early university. At school, I was part of a group of friends that were really competitive in sort of everything we did, especially in studies. And, you know, it was a healthy competitiveness, but I ended up, you know, with a very good score at the end of year 12, and so did most of my friends. And we all went off to, you know, to start doing, you know, whatever we wanted. And many of them now have got, you know, great jobs. And I had the same sort of mentality, that I wanted to have as many options as possible, that I wanted to be able to choose what I did, and to be able to have a great job, earning lots of money. And I took that attitude into university. I was studying economics degree and arts degree at the same time. And it was really at university that that I started to look into my Catholic faith. I'd grown up Catholic, was at Catholic schools, went through all the sacraments, but it never sort of, you know, really hit me on anything more than the surface. And it was really in the fact that I began to meet other young Catholics who were, you know, at university and were good people, normal people, and it was, you know, a bit surprising, but they, you know, they took their faith seriously. And so I started hanging around with some of them. There were some young priests in Melbourne where I grew up, and some of them we'd go surfing on a Saturday and then, you know, have mass. And it started to really hit home. What was I doing with my life? What other options were there? And so I started actually thinking about a vocation to priesthood. And it was always really in the sense of religious life. I was always intrigued and struck by a group of guys that, you know, were committed to Christ but wanted to live out their calling together, you know, in service of the church. But again, I was still sort of thinking like I was when I was, you know, thinking about university degrees and jobs. I was thinking, oh, well, you know, what's the best option, or where can I go, or what should I do? And anyway, so I got to know, you know, different religious orders in Melbourne, and one of those was the Capuchins. And at first I sort of thought to myself, well, I don't really know what these guys do. And because I couldn't really put my finger on it and work it out in that sense, in that, you know, working it out in your head, I sort of dismissed that idea of joining the Capuchins, and I was looking more seriously at different religious orders. And then towards the end of my degree, I started to realize that I was controlling my discernment too much. I was, you know, trying to plan out this whole vocation, you know, have everything sort of worked out in my head, like, you know, we might do with a job. And so I really surrendered and said, Lord, I'm confused about this. I don't know what's happening. You know, if you want this for me, you have to give me some direction. And I just started, you know, that became my prayer over and over again. And then through that letting go, that surrendering, that's where I started realizing that that the Capuchins was the place for me. And it really came because I was studying a second language, and at the place in Melbourne where the Capuchins are, there was one friar who was from Indonesia, and so I was getting him to help me with my Indonesian language, and I was helping him with his English. And through this experience, getting to know him, getting to know the Polish friar as well, I began to see that, like, these guys from all around the world, you know, never really met each other until they came to this place, but they shared this common charism, or the spirit. And that really struck me, because I was thinking so much about what they did, or what I could do, or what I should do, and I started to realize that, you know, that here was here was, in the sense of the way that they did things, was most striking. It wasn't what they were doing. It was that everything that they did, they brought this Franciscan spirit of humility and simplicity, and they brought that to all that they did. And, you know, whether it was in Mass or in confession, or, you know, in hospital work or migrant chaplaincy, or working with people with HIV/AIDS, or working with, you know, the youth, there was this minority and simplicity, the spirit of St. Francis. And so I started to, you know, say to the Lord, you know, can I share in that spirit? I think I can. And I started discerning more in that respect. And that's when everything really changed, you know, that I no longer thought about this as some job. I really accepted the calling that I was going to offer my life to the Lord in the service of the church, and that I'd found the place where I most felt at home, and the place that would challenge me and shape me to really seek the Lord in truthfulness and sincerity. And now I've been here six years. I'm professed in simple profession. Also, I'm about to move into the stage of life profession, professing poverty, chastity, and obedience for life. And that's the major commitment as a brother. And then also after that, then move into diaconate and priesthood. And, you know, the journey has been, you know, up and down, I guess, in some ways, but there's always been that sense that I was in the right place, because, you know, it wasn't about a job or, you know, doing something the right way. It was about serving Christ where he wanted me. And once I found that, then, you know, it puts everything into perspective. When, you know, the waves of life are crashing around us, you know, we can hold on to Christ when we are in the place that he wants us to be. And so I just, you know, leave that to all of you, that, you know, when you find that place, it's hard work, and you've got to hold on to it through prayer and through the sacraments. But it fits, and it becomes something that's you know, really great. And it's great for you, and it's been great for me, and so I just leave that with all of you.
And now let's turn to your vocations questions. Leave your questions on our message bank at 02-8005-1530, or email them to vocations@cradio.org.au.
The Vocations Show.
Our question today is from someone anonymous, and the question is as follows. The more I hang out with mates from school, and I mean mates who aren't particularly religious, the more I realise that vocations isn't something they think about at all. I mean, not only do they not think about religious life, they don't even think about marriage or the joy of one day holding their own child in their arms. This really makes no sense to me, even when I look at this from a non-religious point of view. Don't all of us want to do something great with our lives, even if we're not Catholic? Should I pull my friends up on this? Should I challenge them to dream bigger about their lives and think more about what their life will mean to others? Well, what would you do, Father Michael, if you were in my shoes the next time you're at a Saturday afternoon barbecue with my friends? Okay, well, good question. Well, first of all, I commend you for the faith you possess. Your question indicates that your faith means much to you, as does the meaning and purpose it gives. I think many people do not think about their vocations for the following reasons. How many parents speak to their children about their vocation? One analogy I often give is, say for example, you're going into a restaurant and you're ordering a meal, and even if there's a food that which is a favourite of yours, if you don't see it written on the menu, you're not likely to order that particular kind of food. And by analogy, I think today vocations are not on the menu. And so people are not so conscious about the ways in which God is calling them to respond to his love, let alone for their own fulfillment. And unless vocations are on the menu, people simply won't be conscious of what state of life God may be calling them to. I think a second reason is that in many ways, people are becoming more and more individualistic today. This means that parents need to try extra harder to encourage their children to contribute to family life in their home. Unless they do, how will children gain any appreciation for how they can contribute to society? And contrary to individualism, our faith leads us to value being in communion. Being in communion means to be united with Christ in and through others, a union in which each person is enriched by one another. And thirdly, faith and a sense of one's own vocation go hand in hand. This means that those who are not practicing their faith will have far less awareness of their vocation. This is because God is the one who is doing the calling. If someone is not in tune with things of the Spirit, how can such a person perceive, let alone value, his or her vocation? Without faith, people lack the climate in which they can be in touch with what God is asking of them. Faith is important not only to the perception of one's vocation, but to living it out. It inspires us to give ourselves as a gift for others, a self-giving which is in response to Christ's total giving of himself. And part of the question this person is asking is, should I challenge them to dream bigger about their lives? Well, to answer this question, our society really pressures people to assume that career and self are the most important things. But we're not built to be satisfied by those things. God made us to love others and to be loved. This is what you are talking about when you talk about marriage and family. Sometimes what people need is just another example, so that the example our society sets does not feel like the only way to do things. So when you're at your Saturday afternoon barbecues, if you speak of your own dreams and your own hopes for your vocation, your hopes for children, your desire to serve others, you may actually give some of your friends permission to do the same. As for those who are called to the priesthood or the religious life, it really helps them to discern their vocation if they have experienced what it is to be in a community of faith where everyone benefits from one another's contribution as they seek to respond to the love of God. I mean, think about it. Trying to encourage a person to live his or her vocation who lacks faith is like trying to get a fish to swim in a puddle. The best way people can be challenged to recognize the dignity of their vocations is through the witness people give who are already living their vocations. This is something which Pope John Paul II often said, that it's the personal witness of others which is the best way of raising awareness of vocations. How many of us, for example, have heard testimonies like Sister Mary Madeleine's we heard in today's episode? There is no better way to challenge people, because the witness of people like Sister Mary Madeleine instills a great sense of appreciation for how a joy like no other is to be found in responding to the love of God through self-sacrifice, that is, their donation of themselves to others for Christ's own sake. Because their witness gives an unambiguous testimony to how responding to God's love in their vocation gives them great joy, their witness helps those who come across them to value faith and the meaning and purpose it brings. I hope this answer helps our listener, but if you or anyone else are looking for some good literature to gain further insight on this subject, I recommend you read a book written by Father George W. Rutler entitled A Crisis of Saints: The Call to Heroic Faith in an Unheroic World.
Is there something you want to know about vocations? Leave your questions on our message bank at 02-8005-1530 or email them at vocations@cradio.org.au. And now, the latest news and events from Elizabeth Arblaster and Sister Anthony Mary.
Hi, I'm Sister Anthony Mary Diago.
And I'm Elizabeth Arblaster.
We're here to bring you the latest news of events that can help you discern your vocation.
Young men considering a vocation to the Catholic priesthood are welcome to come along to Silence and Solitude Sundays. These take place at the Seminary of the Good Shepherd in Homebush. The mornings include a talk by the seminary's spiritual director, private and communal prayer, and it concludes with lunch with the seminarians. The mornings are free, but you need to register for catering purposes.
Are you thinking you might be called to be a religious sister and that Jesus Christ is asking you to be completely dedicated to Him and to His Church? Come visit the Religious Sisters of Mercy in Camperdown, where you are welcome to ask the sisters about your vocation, characteristics of religious life, and a life in common, and of service to Jesus Christ. You are invited to visit the sisters, pray with them, and join them for a meal at their convent in Camperdown, near the University of Sydney. Please call Sister Anthony Mary at 02-9390-5970 or 02-9557-2398 or email by writing St. Joseph, STJOSEPH, at rsmofalma.org.
Single men aged 20 to 35 years who are discerning their vocation are invited by the Missionaries of the Sacred Heart to a two-day discernment weekend called What's a Life For? This can be arranged at a time that will suit you and takes place at St. Mary's Towers in Douglas Park.
From the 8th to the 10th of April, there is a retreat for men who are open to the possibility that they are called to the priesthood. The retreat takes place at Homebush at the Seminary of the Good Shepherd, starting Friday night and finishing Sunday afternoon. This event is free, but you must register with the Vocation Center.
And just a reminder that from 27 to 29 May, the Dominican Sisters of St. Cecilia are offering a retreat for young women who are discerning a vocation to religious life. Before registering for this retreat, a discussion with their vocation director is required. Spaces are limited, so for more information, contact the sisters at sydney@op-tn.org.
If you missed any of those details, or you want to know how to register, just go online to www.cradio.org.au and follow the links to the Vocations Show. That's it for the Vocations News this week. We'll see you next week.
Bye. Bye.
What comes to your mind when I say the word obedient? Sometimes obedience can be depicted as merely passivity or mindlessness. But did you know the word obedience comes from the Latin word obedire, which also means to listen intensely? Let's hear now why Moses' and Jeremiah's obedience to God was far from passive. This reflection is brought to us by Dr. Robert Tilley, who is a lecturer in Biblical Studies and Ancient Languages at the Catholic Institute of Sydney in Strathfield, and a regular columnist of Annals magazine.
It was said that Moses was the greatest prophet, and yet when he was called by God, he resisted. "Who am I?" said Moses. "A no one. They won't believe you sent me. I can't do it because I'm no good at speaking. In fact, in speech, I'm slow and clumsy. Send someone else." Finally, God got angry at Moses, and Moses shut up. Yes, Moses argued, but he obeyed. Jeremiah was another great prophet, and he too was reluctant to take up the call. He claimed that he was too young and was not a good speaker. Jeremiah probably knew that what he was being called to was far from pleasant, and he was right. As his career progressed, Jeremiah became hated by his friends, mocked and ridiculed, and so much so that he cursed the day he was born. When later Jeremiah became a threat to the powers that be, the corrupt powers that be, they sought to have him executed. Failing that, they beat him and threw him into prison. At a later date, he was thrown into a well containing what seems to have been something like sewage. Things got so bad that at times, Jeremiah even thought that God was deceiving him, playing with him. But despite all of this, although he might argue, Jeremiah nevertheless obeyed. The call of God is a call to obedience, but obedience is possibly the thing we citizens of a world of hypercapitalism and rampant consumerism dislike the most. We think it means a denial of the freedom to do whatever we like, which is to a degree true, and that obedience is synonymous with leaving our brain at the door, which is anything but true. The media regularly presents a prophet as being a, quote, dissident, one who opposes all institutional and hierarchical authority. But all true dissidents do no such thing. In fact, they fight for the purity of institutional hierarchical authority, which is exactly what the biblical prophets did. The prophets were for the institution, so much so that they would risk their lives to purify it and make it all the stronger by making it all the more just. They were called by God to build up the visible institution, not by encouraging disobedience, but by calling for obedience to its charter, obedience to the covenant it had with God. Thus, contrary to the myths of the media, as Moses and Jeremiah show us, obedience does not equate with passivity and being an unthinking puppet. Far from it, obedience is like a vow, like the giving and keeping of one's word. It requires that one has to struggle with one's greatest and most implacable foe, namely oneself. One has to wrestle against one's own conceits, laziness, greed, duplicity, and self-satisfied ignorance. One has to sacrifice one's own wishes and ease in order to serve the greater good of the body of the communion, even when the members of that same communion despise one for it. It is not unquestioning obedience that is called for. It is faithful obedience. One is called to exercise an honourable duty, and this in the face of much bitterness, for often one is not opposed by enemies outside of the fold, but often by those within the communion. After all, if a person is corrupt, then any who act with honour and duty are a threat, for the behaviour of the honourable threatens to expose those who are dishonourable. It is an easy thing to be a modern-day dissident, one who thinks to criticize and undermine every institution, one who claims to be spiritual and not religious. For in doing this, one becomes obedient to nothing except one's own conceits and passions. It is easy, but it is the stuff of fluff. When God calls, however, it can get very hard indeed. For at every turn, one meets a tempter, one meets oneself. We tempt ourselves, telling ourselves that we are being foolish, that we are missing out, that we can make some shortcuts, we can bend the rules, and that by doing this, we can make our lives more pleasurable. We tell ourselves to disobey, to break our vow. Don't be a fool, we say to ourselves. Everyone does it. But it is exactly here that every act of obedience is an act of defiance. For one defies all that is base and dishonourable in oneself. As Moses and Jeremiah knew, the substance of the call is this: deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow God.
Let's finish with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God our Father, source of peace and joy, you call us to adventure and to eternal enthrallment. We pray for those you are calling to follow you according to the vocation with which you have gifted them. Help them to live with a constant readiness for your will, so that they can give their everyday yes. May they be attracted to the truth to such an extent that they can see the truth is worth giving their whole life to. Help them see their vocation as something which does not begin with their own plans, but yours. For those you are calling to the consecrated life, help them to perceive your call as Sister Mary Magdalene did, a call to spiritual espousal with your Son, hearing your voice in the depths of their heart saying, "I want you to be all mine." And for those you are calling to the priesthood, help them likewise to hear your call, "I want you to give your entire life," to love the Church as a man loves his bride. And as you knock at the door of their hearts, help them to experience your peace during moments of prayer, particularly the peace that leads them to surrender. May your Holy Spirit guide them by putting them in touch with people who can assist them discern their vocation, vocation directors, religious communities, priests, confessors, and that they may never lack access to retreats, live-in experiences, and the opportunity to read good books. For those who are afraid, help them look more at your Son Jesus than themselves, to turn every fear into a prayer, and to trust in your plans for them. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's it for the show. Thanks for joining us. We hope you found this helpful. If you have any questions or comments, you can contact us on 02-8005-1530, or you can email them into vocations@cradio.org.au. And don't forget, this entire episode can be downloaded at www.cradio.org.au. And next week, from Papua New Guinea to Northern Australia, from California to Pakistan, Brother Mark McEwen's life as a De La Salle brother has taken him all over the world, carrying out the mission of the Order to bring Christ's loving care to poor children. He's a man with a mission, and he's got some great advice and stories for young guys thinking about life as a brother. So don't miss it. I'm Father Michael De Stoop. Goodbye for now, and don't forget, we're all called to holiness. How is God calling you to live it?